A lot of times people ask, where do I start reading the Bible? And you can start anywhere, really, but it's hard sometimes to understand. But I remember when I was little, when I was young, my mom told me to start reading in the book of John. This is that book, the Gospel of John. It's always good to understand what the writer thinks is important before you really dive into a chapter or book or anything. It's especially important if you've read it and you've missed it to reflect on, well, what was he really trying to say? Thankfully, the writer here, John, who was a disciple of Jesus, he tells us at the end of the book what his goal was in writing. And that's what my goal is today. And I'm going to tell you that as soon as we pray and ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We know that whatever you say is true. All of your thoughts, there's no falsehood in them. Everything you think will come to pass. You cannot change. You are eternal. And all that you say and all that you do is good and holy and right. In contrast to us, and all that we say and all that we think is wrong and sinful. And so we come to you as your creatures, knowing that you only do good. You can only accept what is perfect and holy and right. And therefore, you in your own character must reject us. And yet, in your perfections, you have seen a way to make even unclean and unholy sinners right in your sight. And that's what we want to know. We want to understand how you could be so good as to find a way to accept us who were so opposed to you by nature, that you would find a way and glorify your own character in doing so to receive us to yourself. So we pray, Lord, that you would magnify your greatness and you would teach us as your children what is true. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Gospel of John in the 20th chapter, the 31st verse, it says this, "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." By nature, we don't know the Son of God. By nature, we don't know who Jesus, the Christ, is. And so by nature, we don't have life. And God is telling us here, there's only one way that we can live spiritually, live eternally. And that is if we know and believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so we want to understand that today. In chapter 6 of John's Gospel, we have an account. If you want to turn to chapter 6, if you're there, we have an account of where Jesus fed 5,000 people, men, and all the women and children too. There's no count given of the total, but there were 5,000 men plus the women and the children. And they had come to him at this time. All the people flocked to Jesus while he was on earth. There was something they couldn't resist about him. And so they came to him, and one of the reasons they came was because many, many of the people who came were diseased and sick and dying. And these also had loved ones who were sick and diseased. And so these people who were really outcasts, because in those days, if you were sick, you would have been separated. You would have been considered under some kind of judgment from God. And they would have been considered lower and undesirable by society. So these people came to Jesus who were sick because he welcomed them. Not only because he welcomed them, but because what he said to them was different, entirely different than what anyone else had ever said. He spoke to them about how God makes it so that sinners can be accepted by God and worship God and know God. But they were diseased in their bodies, and so when they came to him, they knew that he could heal them. because they had seen him heal others. So that's what initially drove them to him. So that's what we see here in the very beginning of John chapter 6. I'm going to read it a little at a time, and then we're going to comment on it. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, we just read at the end of this book how the purpose of the writer was to tell us about Jesus Christ so that we might believe on him, to believe who he is, Jesus, which means the Savior, the one who takes away the sins of his people, and Christ, which means God's anointed to do that. Christ really is a title given to Jesus. It's not his last name. It's a title, and it means he's God's anointed prophet, the one who makes God known, priest, the one who does for sinners what God requires to accept sinners and reconcile them to himself, and king, the one who saves them from their enemies and rules over them in righteousness and gives them all the blessings that God has. He is the Christ. He makes God known, he brings us to God, and then he blesses us. It's all in him. This is the only way we can come to God, because we're sinners. And so this was the purpose, that these things were written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of God, to bring sinners to God and reconcile them to God by taking their sins away in his own self, and then giving them that salvation as a king, the sovereign of this universe. But these people saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased, and so they came to Jesus. All that's written here is meant to teach us what we as sinners must do. God has to give it to us, but this is the work of God. These people were diseased, and what was the result of their disease? They heard of Jesus. They were drawn to him because they needed healing, but in their coming to Christ as diseased people, they were showing by God's revelation that this is the way Christ saves people. In order for him to heal anyone of a disease, he has to do something first. It says in Matthew, in the 8th chapter of Matthew, chapter 8, in verse 16, he says, when it was evening, there were brought to him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. He simply commanded them, and they left. And he healed all that were sick. So he had the power, the Lord Jesus, had the power to simply command devils, and they would obey him, and to heal all that were sick. And then it says in the next verse, he did this that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, who said this, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So how did the Lord Jesus heal? Well, you could say because as God, the Son of God, he had all power. He could just do it. But there was a lot more required than just simply commanding it. You see, God is holy and nothing can be done. God will not do anything that's not in perfect harmony with justice and righteousness and truth and holiness. People are sick and die because of sin. Therefore, in order to heal anyone, in order to raise anyone from the dead, in order to cast devils out of people, Jesus Christ had to do something about the cause why God had afflicted them with a sickness and brings death and allows Satan to control people. He has to deal with sin. Sin is an offense to God. God has to be satisfied. His law, which we broke, has to be given the due justice that he requires and fulfill that righteousness that he requires. Only Christ can do that. You can't obey God's law. Haven't you found it so? Everything you do is full of sin. Your thoughts and motives, your words, your actions. The only one who can do this is Jesus the Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king, the Son of God, in our nature, doing for us, to God, what we could never do. So he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, because in order for God to receive from us a full satisfaction to his justice, the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear our sins and bear the sicknesses that we deserve, the outpouring of God's justice and wrath upon himself in order to satisfy God and to fulfill our obedience in his obedience. Now in John chapter 6, he's talking about these people. They came to Jesus and he healed those who were diseased. They were drawn to him. They had diseases. He healed their diseases. It's a very simple lesson. We have sin. Our sin is the cause of all of the consequences of death and everything associated with it. We don't know God. We're estranged from him. We're separated from him. And we can't make up what we've already messed up. We can ruin ourselves, but we can't save ourselves. That's the message here. So they came. The only way they could be healed of their diseases is if the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who he sent into the world to save sinners, actually took their sins and therefore took away their diseases. And that's a simple lesson here. What did they do? Because of their diseases, they came to the Lord, to Jesus Christ. They came to him and he healed them. That's the whole lesson here in this chapter and throughout Scripture. He heals sinners. Okay? So, listen further. In verse 3 of John 6, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. A mountain in Scripture is like a place of rule and power. Jesus Christ accomplished the will of God in his life, in his sufferings, in his death, and then he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he sits as king and sovereign over all to save his people. And so here he sits with his disciples. And something's going to happen in this chapter. In verse 4 it says, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. A Passover was the time when the Jews were in Egypt under the bondage of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. They had no way out. They'd been there over 400 years. God sent Moses. God sent plagues. He brought the people out of Egypt, but the last plague by which he brought them out was called the Passover. And in that night, God promised that he was going to destroy all the firstborn in Egypt. And the only way the firstborn would survive is if they were in the house where the blood of the lamb was sprinkled. And when God saw the blood, then he would pass over that house and the firstborn in the home would be spared. Well, the Egyptians had no interest in the lamb. They had no interest in the blood. They had no interest in what Moses had to say. They were concerned because their whole country was decimated by the plagues. But on that night, the Israelites that heard what God had told Moses and obeyed, they took the lamb, they killed it, they sprinkled his blood on the doorposts, and they inside that house they stayed, and they ate that lamb. And God sent his destroying angel and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, even the firstborn of the cattle, the animals, the firstborn of Pharaoh, the king, the firstborn in the slaves, the firstborn throughout the whole land. Only when God saw the blood did he pass over that house. And this was a lesson to teach us the only way a sinner can survive the judgment of God is when God sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Passover. It says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. All of the years when the Jews in the Old Testament sacrificed the lamb, the Passover, it was to point them to the true Passover, the only one by which God would accept the blood of the lamb in sacrifice and substitution for those inside the house. And this is the message of Scripture. Again, it's teaching us as sinners to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save us from our sins. Otherwise, we're going to have God's wrath poured out on us for our sins. And so the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh or was near. Verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him, he said to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? There's a large number of people coming to Christ at this point. He's out on this mountain with his disciples. He sees these people coming. Before the people even are hungry, before they even realize they're going to be hungry that day, the Lord Jesus Christ sees this large number of people, 5,000 men plus women and children. And he asked his disciple, Philip, what are we going to do to feed all these people? And it says in the next verse, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. This is a key truth in Scripture. Jesus Christ always knows what he's going to do. No matter the trouble we're in, no matter the trouble of our life, no matter the sin that we've committed against God, Jesus Christ knows what he's going to do to save his people. But he had to ask his disciple in order that he would test his disciples. Because soon he's going to the cross. Soon he's going to go to the grave. And soon he's going to rise from the grave and ascend to heaven and sit on the throne of heaven and send these same disciples with the gospel news to preach to sinners. Remember John said at the end, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's the message. What are they going to say? What are they going to teach the people and preach to them? They're going to teach what Jesus Christ did as the Passover lamb, what he did to heal these sin-sick souls. They're going to teach them what he did here in this chapter to feed these people. And so he goes on. He proves his disciple. At some point, they're going to take the message of what Christ did to people throughout the world, and they're going to believe. And in believing, what are they going to have? Life through his name. So he asked Philip, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? He knew what he would do. Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. It's going to take a huge amount of money to buy enough food for all these people. One of his disciples, whose name was Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? All we know about is this one boy here has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. What are we going to do? 5,000 men plus all the women and children, there's no possibility that we can feed them with this. So the test that Jesus had for Philip was what we're going to do. He knew what he's going to do. And that's what we're going to find out here. And so Jesus said in verse 10, make the men sit down. So this was a command. Sit down. And then he says, now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Before Jesus Christ feeds these people, he's going to make them sit down on the grass. This is exactly what Scripture speaks about him. He's called the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd leads his sheep beside still waters and makes them lie down in the grass because that's where they are fed. That's how they're fed. So he's going to feed these people like sheep. And he commands them, sit down. Because he must have us sit down and stop doing anything as sinners, because only he can do what God requires to take our sins away, and he's going to tell us what he did. That's what the rest of this chapter is about. And so it says in verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Jesus takes these 5 little loaves and these 2 small fish. And first thing he does is he looks up to heaven, it says in the other Gospels, and he gave thanks to his Father. And he's about to break them, but he first looks to God in heaven as his Father before he does so, because what he's about to do represents what he actually did to save his people from their sins. And so he thanks God, the Father, that he gave to him, his Son, this gift to give himself to save his people from their sins. And he's thanking his Father for this. And he's asking him to bless the purpose for which he sent him into the world, to bless the gift he was about to give these people in his own life. And so the breaking of the bread and the fish is just simply teaching this, as we're going to see in a minute. Verse 12, when they were all filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So clearly, he had created bread out of nothing. Because there's no possible way that five little loaves and two fish could fill 12 baskets, even one basket. The boy was probably carrying it in a pouch. Now suddenly he multiplied it and fed 5,000 men plus the women and children. You see, in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, God had fed a whole nation of people, the Israelites, for 40 years. And how he did that was he told Moses, look, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven every morning, and you send them out every morning to gather up that bread. And so the first time they did this, they woke up in the morning, and the Israelites, the people in the wilderness that God was leading into the land of Canaan, they went outside and they looked at this stuff on the ground, and it was like frost, and they looked at it and they said, what is it? And that's what the word manna means. What is it? They didn't know what it was. But God fed them with this bread from heaven for 40 years. And so here, the Son of God is feeding 5,000 men plus the women and children by making bread. There's a connection. And it's meant to be a connection because he's about to teach them that that bread given by God in the wilderness for 40 years to the children of Israel was pointing forward to the true bread that God would give, which would not just be for the life of the people then in the wilderness so they could live, but it would be for their everlasting life. And that's the bread we need. So he's taking this bread and fish and breaking it and giving it to his disciples, and they're distributing it to the people, and the people sitting down are eating that bread, and he's teaching them, as God sent manna from heaven to feed Israel for 40 years, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is now feeding these people with this bread, and he's about to teach them the fulfillment of both that manna and this bread in his own giving himself for the life of his people. And so it says here that in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Look, like Moses, God told him about the manna. Manna came down. We ate for 40 years, or at least our fathers did. Now this man, he's making bread. He must be a prophet. But there was a big, big problem here. The fact is that in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, the people who ate that bread for 40 years, they died. Because they didn't understand that manna, they said, what is it? They didn't understand what it was. It was pointing them to Jesus Christ, the one through whom we would have life. Remember, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Where does life come from? Well, in our bodies it comes from eating, like bread. But in our souls, in our eternal life, comes from Jesus Christ. And it's believing him that we have that everlasting life. And so there was this wrangling going on here. And I'm going to skip ahead because Jesus, these men saw him making bread. They suddenly wanted to make him a king. That's not why he came, to be a king over the nation of Israel in that land then. He's the King of glory, the Lord of heaven. His kingdom was not of this world. And the bread that he would give was not physical bread. It was spiritual bread, himself. But these people are intent on making him king so they can have groceries auto-delivered. And so he sends his disciples away in a ship across the sea. He himself goes away, and they're going to have a rendezvous here. The people find the disciples missing. They don't know where the Lord is, so they put two and two together. They realize that he must have gotten a ship and gone across the sea. So they get in the ship and they follow him there. And I'm going to pick it up back in verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, which is another word for master. It's a title that the Jews would give one another. You're a great person, a great teacher. They'd call one another Rabbi or master. Jesus said, no. Don't call anyone on earth Rabbi. You have one master. It's Christ. That's what he said. So here they meet him. They said, Rabbi, because they were trying to pay him the same honor they paid to the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of those days. They said, when do you come here? Verse 26, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, again, in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, the Israelites ate the manna every day, 40 years, and they died. They didn't believe God. They didn't understand what the manna meant. They didn't look further than the manna. And so they perished in unbelief. And now these people, they're coming to the Son of God in the human nature that he had taken in order to save his people. And they come to him and they're looking at him and hearing him. They saw him perform this miracle. And all they can think about is bread. And so they say, how'd you get here? And he pulls back the cover of their facade that they put on in front of men, this religious good works and attitude of knowledge, and we know this stuff, and he pulls it back and he shows what they truly are. Under all of the pretenses, there's something lay there. Pride. They had this arrogant attitude that they knew God, that they were blessed of God when they were completely ignorant. They stood before the Son of God and they were blind to the fact of who he was and why he came. They were looking for bread on earth, something that they could eat and they would die, something that just perishes. And this is describing all of us. By nature, this is who we are, completely blind to what's important, to the truth of God. We look at the things of this life and we're completely taken up with what's going on in this life and our pursuit. For what? For something that's going to perish. And we're going to perish with it. We have no interest in what God is like. No interest in our own salvation. By nature, this is what we are. We're stupidly blind spiritually and arrogantly ignorant of our state before God. Completely blind to the fact that we have offended the God who created us and holds our life and breath in his hand. And we seek for the trivialities of the falsehoods of this world. And we try to sort it out as if we're know-it-alls. We're stupid. And here these people stand before Christ, the Son of God, stupidly blind to who he is. And they put themselves on his level and they want to manipulate him in order to do what he did, so they can gather followers to themselves and enrich themselves by making bread like he did. And so that's what they're saying here. He said, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus said, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Your God is your belly. You're seeking for things that are going to perish, and you're going to perish with them. That's what this means. And he says in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. The Son of God, the eternal God, standing before them in the nature of a man, he's telling them, look, I know what I'm talking about. Verily, verily, there is a meat that endures to everlasting life, and you're not seeking it. You're seeking for things that perish. This is what you need. You need to labor for this. And so they said to him, or he goes on, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. He is the Son of Man. He's referring to himself. Verse 28, they said to him, well, what shall we do? He said, labor for the meat that perisheth. They said, so what shall we do that we might work the works of God? How do we do this miracle that you've done? We would like to be able to make this bread too. We want to be able to make bread that we don't have to look anywhere further. We'll get this bread and we'll be able to live forever. They're still completely blind. Verse 29, Jesus said to them, this is the work of God. Now they're expecting something big here. Okay, give me something to do. Lay it on me. The Ten Commandments, we couldn't do that. We said we could, but we didn't. Of course, we failed miserably. We didn't keep one of them. We said we would do them all. We failed miserably. But give me something to do that we might have this everlasting life. And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You see, the work God requires is not something we can do. It's only done by the one he sent. We have to look to him whom God provided, who did the work, and trust, believing him, that God accepts us for what he provided and what he thinks of his son. The work is not what we do, it's what Christ did. It's looking to him who did the work God requires from us. None of us can do the work God requires. Not one. No man can come to God except the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only come to God through him. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. One mediator, one way to God, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells them this. This is the work of God. Not what you can do, but what Christ is going to do, what Christ did. And so he says to believe on him. Remember, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's what Jesus said here. And so in verse 30, they said therefore to him, what sign showest thou then? What are you going to do? Give us a sign that we may see and believe you. What do you work? Now, talk about a denial of the plain facts. He had just fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He had just healed all the disease that came to him. Visibly, they had evidence that he was sent of God. Why are you asking for another sign? But their question really is teaching us something. Because in the Old Testament, that manna that came from heaven was simply a sign. A sign of Jesus Christ coming, the Son of God coming in our nature, the nature of a man, and as a man doing all for his people, God required of them to save them from their sins. So the sign they're asking for, he's going to give them, but they're not expecting it to be himself. You see, the miracles had a message, and the message of the miracles was the miracle worker, the one who did the miracles. How did he heal the diseased? He himself took our infirmities. He bare our sicknesses because he bare our sins. He bare the punishment God would bring upon us for our sins in his own person, in his own nature. And now he's saying they're asking for a sign. So what is he going to say here? Verse 31, they go on. They said, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So now they want to refer back to Moses and the manna in the wilderness, because he had been making bread for these people. They want to make bread. They want to enrich themselves, maybe sell it, maybe gather people to themselves. Hey, we can make bread. Follow us. They were arrogant. They were blind to Christ. They were blind to their disease, of their sin. They didn't come to him as sinners needing a Savior. They came to him wanting to use him and manipulate him and to prove themselves better than him. And so they refer back to Moses. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, he cut them off at the knees, as it were, in his explanation. He said, verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father. And then he goes on, not just the manna. He says, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And what is that? Well, let's read on. Verse 33, for the bread of God, and you would expect them now, they're anticipating what he's about to say, the bread of God is what? What? Where are we going to see it? How are we going to find it? How are we going to get it so we can eat it? He says, the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So the bread of God is not a loaf, it's Christ. He says in verse 34, then said they to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They still didn't understand it. And it's often our case too, that we ask for things we have really very little understanding of. We come to God and say, Lord, I need this, I need that. We really don't know what we need, and we don't know what we're asking for even when it's told to us. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ knows what we need, and he knows what he's talking about, and he knows what's required to give us life. And so he goes on. Listen, in verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. So people need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they come to him, he says, they never hunger. And they that believe on him never thirst. The two things are put together. Hungering and thirsting are ways of explaining a spiritual condition. We're famished. We have no way to eat because we don't know where the food is, and we don't have the tools to eat it with. We don't know what we need. The food isn't there, and we don't know how to consume it. Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. But when you come to me, you don't think of that as eating. And when you believe on me, you don't think of that as eating and drinking. But that's exactly what it is spiritually. Our bodies live on bread. We eat it, we ingest it, and it helps our bodies to live. We couldn't live without food. Our souls live also on bread, but not physical bread, but on Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what he's saying here. Whoever looks to Christ, coming to him for life, for salvation from our sins, that person has been given by God to come to Christ, and they find the satisfaction of their souls in him because God is satisfied with him. God gave him, remember? He gave thanks for the bread. He gives thanks that God has given himself, that he might give himself for his people for their life. And so he says, the one who comes to me never hungers. The one who believes on me never thirsts. Because we can eat bread. We can eat meat. We can eat all sorts of things in this life. Drink water. We get hungry again. We can get things in this life. We can get jobs and cars and houses and children, and we can live a long life. And then we're going to die, and we're going to stand before God in judgment. And at the end of it all, it's like, remember what you ate last week? Remember how hungry you were? You ate, oh man, I can't eat anymore. And then the next day you wake up, you're hungry again. Because that food doesn't satisfy your spiritual need. But Jesus Christ, believed, satisfies all of your soul's needs. It's an eternal satisfaction. Once you eat, in other words, once you believe on Christ, then you keep believing him and your soul is continually satisfied. You don't want anything else for your life before God because you found it. Christ is everything. And having Christ, you have not only enough, but you have all things. So he goes on, verse 36. But I said to you that you also have seen me and believe not. What was the issue? Believing. What work did Jesus said you need to labor for the meat which doesn't perish? And they said, well, then what should we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Here he says, you've seen me, but you haven't believed me. Just like the children of Israel, they ate the manna. They didn't believe God. They died. The manna didn't do them one speck of good. Jesus Christ stands before these people. He's the bread of life. They don't believe him. He did them not one speck of good. Because they perished in their unbelief. They rejected the plain truth that Jesus Christ is the one and only one through whom sinners come to God and have life. Their sins are removed. Therefore, the curse due to us because of our sins is removed. And that's the only way we know God and what he's done to save his people from their sins by Jesus Christ. So he says, you saw me and you haven't believed me. This is your condition right now. Verse 37. Okay, so if the Jews who had the bread in the wilderness ate it for 40 years and died, they didn't believe God. And if these Jews here now who saw Jesus perform this miracle and heard his words and talked to him, they didn't believe, you have to ask the question, then who is he talking about when he says, verse 33 says, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Who then is he talking about? Because these people clearly didn't believe. They in the wilderness didn't believe. And if he came to give his life for the world, then there's some here that perished even though he came to give his life for the world. Because what he's doing here is in the nation of Israel, they thought that because they were born to Abraham and they practiced the Jews' religion, that they were God's people and God was satisfied with them. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's evident because the children, those brought out of Egypt and walking in the wilderness for 40 years actually died even when they ate the bread God gave from heaven. So something more is needed. God has to do something to save us. He has to give us an understanding and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not what you are by your birth to Abraham, nor is it what religion you practice. None of those things count for nothing. Remember, what's the one thing that counts? It's what Christ did, who he is. All of us are sinners, and none of us can save ourselves. We're under the wrath of God for our sins. God has given his Son to save his people. So Jesus says, you've seen me, you haven't believed, but in verse 37, nevertheless, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. So it's not whether you're a Jew, it's not even that you're a Gentile. It's those throughout the world given to Christ to save by his Father. And he goes on, he says, not only all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, but him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And we wonder, well, if only those given to Christ by the Father can come to him or will come to him, then what about me? What warrant? What grounds do I have to come to Jesus Christ? I don't know if God the Father has given me to him. That's not your concern. It might be your concern, but that's not something you can figure out. Christ said all the disease came. Those who were hungry were fed. All who come to him, Jesus says, I will not cast out. But he's also revealing that there's no uncertainty in this. Everyone the Father has given to Christ will come to him. And that's why he doesn't cast them out. And that's why they come. Verse 38, it tells us how he can be the bread of life. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's the way he's the bread of life. Not only because as the Son of God, but because as Son of God, taking on our nature, now as a man, he could, according to God's will, be the substitute, stand in the place where we stood before God, and there, before God, bearing our sins, and God pouring out his wrath on him, as if on us, because it was our sins laid on him, therefore, as our substitute, he answered God in everything so that we might be accepted by God. And this is what Jesus Christ did. He says in verse 38, he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He came to do God's will. And he did that, and in doing that will, that's the way he is the bread of life. And what was that will? Well, he goes on. I'll read it to you in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. How is Jesus Christ the bread? He gives himself. And how did he give himself? He laid his life down. He was taken, and men falsely accused him. They beat him. They spit upon him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed him to a cross. All the while, it was God's will that he would pour out upon his Son what was due to us as sinners. So he's given himself, his life, for our life. The bread of God is, Jesus Christ is the bread of God because he came to do the will of God. And the will of God is that he would offer himself as a lamb, the Passover lamb, as a sacrifice with our sins on himself, and in enduring the wrath of God poured out on him, he would save all those who were in the house. God sees the blood, passes over us. God sees his Son, he sees his suffering, he sees his death. God did this. God provided this. This is all that God is interested in, insofar as sinners are concerned. And when God brings us and reconciles us to himself, he makes Christ and him crucified all that we are interested in. We find that what God has done in Christ is very good. This reflects to me who God is. He's not only just and holy, not only is he perfect and can't tolerate sin, but he also found a way to make the ungodly righteous in his sight by putting his son in their place and doing all for them they could not do and receiving in payment from him all they could not pay. And so, the bread of God. Now listen to verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. There's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to call forth all people out of the graves, and everyone will stand before him in judgment. And on that day, he says, all those the Father has given me, I'm going to raise them up to life. Not death, but life. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, not like you, Jews, who were looking at him and talking with him, saw him but didn't believe, but everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That was the will of God. God the Father gave his Son something to do. What was it? To bring his people, to raise them from the dead, by himself bearing their sins and taking away God's wrath against them and then giving them life from the dead. Giving them faith in himself. All those who believe him are given to Christ by the Father. They come to him. They believe. They come to him. They forsake all they trusted before and they come to Christ laying their eternal souls in his hands. And they ask him, Lord, save me. That's eating. That's trusting. That's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Forsaking all else. All the meat that perishes, all in this life, is nothing compared to Christ. It's all going to perish and go away. And so the Jews thought they could just barge their way in. They thought they were entitled to it. Jesus says, you don't know. You see me and you don't believe. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. What is he saying here? This is God's work. It's God's work not only to draw you, it was God's work that sent me, it was God's work who appointed me to give myself as a substitute in satisfaction to God, to do the will of God for my people, to save them from their sins. Now here we are. We're like those people on the hillside. We've come here. We've heard God's word. And we ourselves are either diseased and nobodies who come to Christ for everything, our life and all things. And we personally, now I don't do it for you. A priest doesn't do it for you. A rabbi doesn't do it for you. Nobody can do this for you. You yourself go to the Lord Jesus Christ. In your mind, in your inmost being, when you hear the word of God, God moves you. He compels you to go out to him and to look to Christ and find your all in him, because God appointed him, God gave him, and God received all that he did for his people. And that's your confidence. That's all your hope, that God will look at his son, receive the answer Christ gave of himself for sinners, and so receiving him, receive you for his sake. That's faith. God gives it. God has to sustain it. And once we believe, we don't stop believing. The people in the wilderness not only ate the bread, they continue to eat it. Believers not only look to Christ once, they continue looking. God does this. May God give you that grace and save you from your sins. If he doesn't, Jesus said, you will perish in your sins. If the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you, if you believe his word, you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, Lord, save me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy in Christ. Thank you for sending your only begotten Son into the world to bear the sins of your people and for bringing them, telling them this great news, this glorious news of your righteousness and justice satisfied in the death of your Son, and your love and grace poured out in abundance to give everlasting life to those who, for whom Christ died, those who look to Him for all things. Thank you that you tell us this message like the bread of heaven. You point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our souls eat and live upon Him. Truly, He is our life. You have made it so. In our hearts, you've convinced us that this is the way things are. And so we depend on it, and we find our satisfaction in Him alone. We don't hunger and thirst after another Savior. We found the Savior. We found God's Son. He's made Himself known to us from the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that as the Apostle John said, these things were written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and so believing we might have life through His name. We pray, Lord, that You would grant that mercy to all here today, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.